Most of you know my name. I'm Richard Ward, and I'm one of the seven members of the search team. And we're very excited for today. And let me just stop and say we appreciate the confidence you put in us to just go out and search for somebody. And it's been a real experience. It's the first time I've been on a search team, and it's been real exciting and a lot of fun. And sometimes we hit dead ends, but we are 100% in going in one direction right now, and we're all in favor of where we are today. I'd like to tell you that we have Dr. Rick Veal and his wife Robin here today, and he's going to come and speak. He's got they have one child, Ryan. He's 35. And he and his wife have two children, two little girls. They're 6 and 7. And I'm not going to tell you any more because I don't want to take away anything from what he's got to say. But we're real excited to have him here today, and let's welcome him.
Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I want to go ahead and get the bad news out of the way, okay? I had a message prepared. Man, I was ready to go until I met the search team. I didn't sleep a week all last night at all. I won't name any names, Heather. But God is good. We really appreciate your hospitality. We really do. We've had a great time with the youth on Friday night and the lunch on Saturday, and then getting together with the deacons at 4 and the church at 5. And we just appreciate everything that's been done. So we're excited about what the Lord's going to be doing. And I know you've been praying as we've been praying. And so if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 19 to 26. But the key verse I want you to sort of focus on this morning is going to be verse number 22. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Notice it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So the first thing I notice as I look at the passage, I want to know, what are these things? What happened at this church? In fact, this was the first Gentile church. What happened to bring a man, Barnabas, to a place up north called Syria, a church at the city called Antioch? As an introduction, notice verse 19, it says, and those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And I think Luke, as he writes this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to know, going back to Acts chapter 6, the church began to grow and do some great things. It was growing by leaps and bounds. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 6 and 7, Stephen gets up and just under the inspiration of God's Spirit, preaches a dynamic gospel message, and it stirred up the folks, and many were saved, lives were changed. Yet on the other hand, there were those who did not know God, did not want to know God, that were stirred up. And there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says over in chapter 7, after he had heard these things, those that stoned Stephen to death left their clothes at his feet. And in chapter 8, it says, there began a great persecution. People were going everywhere sharing the gospel. Yeah, you think about that. Persecution, I know Satan desires to bring persecution to try to stifle out the church, but little did he know, the church began to grow even more because the gospel was spread through all the areas. And you'll notice in verse 19, that it traveled to a place called Phoenicia, which if you have a map, it's good to know where these places are. It's on the west coast of or west of Syria on the Mediterranean Sea. You may know of Tyre and Sidon, two cities that are in Phoenicia. Then if you'll notice Cyprus, that was the place where Barnabas was born. It was the third largest island during the Roman Empire behind Sicily and Sardinia. And then the Bible says it came to a place called Antioch. Now, don't get that mixed up with the Antioch in Asia Minor when Paul went on his first missionary journey. But what were the things that brought such excitement? And you know, there are different kinds of diseases and there's different kinds of infections and illnesses that are very contagious. And I know when either one of us, Robin or myself, gets a cold, we stay away from each other and the Lysol starts coming out. And, you know, because we know that you can easily catch those things. And there are all other kinds of diseases and things like common cold, chicken pox, mono, many things that you can catch. And you have to really be careful. But in this situation, this is a spiritual contagion. You know, the Lord wants us to be contagious as individuals. He wants us as a church, as the body of Christ, to be contagious. And this church, the beginning of this Gentile church, they did some awesome things that God was very, very pleased with. Notice, first of all, it was a preaching church. The Bible says there at the end of verse number 19, they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. I think that's interesting because it says they were preaching the word. In John's Gospel chapter 1, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what is so unique about that first verse, the word for word is the word logos, which both the Jews and the Gentiles could understand the message that John was about to preach. And so they were preaching the Word. And as I read the text, I thought, well, you know, there's nothing that you need to preach other than the Word. Amen? We're to preach Jesus. And it gets a little bit more specific if you'll notice at the end of verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And so I think what Luke is wanting us to understand is Jesus, of course, is his human name, which according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angel came to Joseph and told him about Mary, that she should born a son and call his name Jesus because he will save the world from sin. And Jesus means Savior. And I thought it was neat that he used the word Lord, Adonai, which means master and boss, which is his deity name. So it was a strong, powerful church. And we need preaching because other than preaching, I know God uses music, the words of music, but God uses his word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so Paul was teaching his young protege by the name of Timothy. If you've read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll notice there were false teachers during that time. There were false preachers during that time. Even in the time of Jesus, he dealt with the Sadducees. He dealt with the Pharisees. He dealt with the Zealots. He dealt with the Herodians. He dealt with the Romans. And they had all kinds of beliefs. And he kept preaching the gospel. And we know the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15:1, it's the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's what needs to be preached in our world today. You say, well, you know, that's what's being preached today. I tell you, there's a lot of places. I've been around a lot of places. I've heard a lot of preachers. You need to be very careful who you listen to. You need to be very careful who you listen to on the radio or TV. You need to make sure that they are doctrinally sound, biblically, scripturally sound, because not everyone is preaching the word. In fact, Paul mentioned to the church at the Philippian church that there were those who were preaching, but yet they were envious of Paul. They were jealous because God was using him in a mighty way. And they preached from envy. And yet, even though you've got all this false teaching and preaching going on, you've got even some who are preaching the gospel, but yet were not with a pure spirit. And so it's important for a church to preach the gospel. Preaching is important. I told the folks the other day, I said, you know, when we get to heaven, we don't need any more preaching. And Robin said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I guess I'll sing or do something. But, you know, we're here to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection. And this was a preaching church. The second thing I want you to notice, it was a pliable church. In verse 19, it says they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But then verse 20 said, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now keep in mind, Cyprus was the island that was 65 miles west of Syria. Notice that Cyrene is a city in Libya or in Africa. And so all of a sudden, now we're hearing that the Gentiles are hearing the message. In fact, if you'll back up to verse 18 in chapter 11, it says, when they, the Gentiles, heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has already granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So now the Gentiles were hearing the gospel. You can always go back, starting in Acts chapter 8, and Philip went into Samaria. Now you think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, back in those days, the Jews hated the Samaritans. You remember the map of Israel? You've got Judea at the south, Samaria in the middle, Galilee at the north. They would even walk around to get to Galilee. Or if they came to Jerusalem in Judea, they'd walk around. They would not step in Samaria. They were half-breeds. They were hated by the Jews. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus was always breaking down ethnic walls, trying to bring people together. And this church was pliable. They were flexible. And what I love about this church is they were open to the Holy Spirit. They weren't caught up in tradition, or we've never done it that way before. They were open to the power of the Spirit of God, just like Paul was, if you remember, in Acts 16. When he went in one direction, the Holy Spirit stopped him. He went in another direction, the Holy Spirit stopped him. Then he went and finally made it to Troas, where the Holy Spirit led him over into Europe. Now, had he not been discernment, or had he not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we don't know if the message would have ever got to Europe, where he established churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and all those churches in that area. And so it was an open and pliable church. And I've always said, Lord, I want to be teachable. I want to be open. I want to know the truth. If it changes my heart, it changes my mind. I want to know the truth, because the truth, John 8 says, it will set you free. So it was a pliable church. They were open. They were flexible to the Word of God. The third thing is, they were a pleasing church. Notice, if you would, in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I don't know about you, but I want the hand of God on my life. I don't know about you. I want the hand of God of wherever I pass. I want God, His hand upon the church. In fact, I love the way, you don't have to turn, but in the Old Testament, we see this an amazing Ezra's life. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse 6, the Bible says the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord which was upon him. In that same chapter, chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, on the first day of the first month he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God that was upon him. We also find it in verse 28 of the same chapter, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Ezra 8 and verse 18, then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. He had the hand of God on him. And this church, beginning, a Gentile church, had the hand of God. No wonder there was great things going on. No wonder people were getting saved. No wonder there was baptism. No wonder there were lives changed and excitement. I've always heard a church alive is worth a drive. And if you're alive and excited in the Holy Spirit, if God's doing something in your life individually, where you work or where you go to school, people are going to say, listen, I got to go to that place. I got to find out what's going on at Arlington Baptist Church. Because they see Christ in you. And it's contagious. You know? And we're either repelling people, or people are attracted because of the lifestyle and the conduct and the life that we're living. This was a hand that God had placed on this church, and he was very well pleased with. Number four, it was a priority church. Look at verse 21 again. The hand of the Lord was with him, and because of that, a great number believed. I believe, no matter if it's women's ministry, men's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry, whatever it might be, I think the goal and the priority is to see men and women and boys and girls come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, Jesus came unto his own. He came and he preached the gospel. And he saw people saved. He saw lives changed. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. We're in Acts, so if you would turn back over to Acts chapter 1 and look with me as this theme continues to go through this particular book. Notice Acts chapter 1. You guys know this verse. Verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem. You start at home, then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then if you would, turn to chapter 2. And this is the place, I love this particular passage, because this is where Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to preach. He preaches an awesome message about the gospel of Jesus. And the Bible says there were 3,000 souls saved. But look, if you would, at verse 41. That's exactly what happened. He said, verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted him, saying, Be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then if you will look at chapter 2 and verse 47, "They were praising God, having favor with all the people." This is what I love. "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It just didn't happen on Sunday. Every day people were getting saved. Lives were being changed. Then if you would, look with me at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Acts 4 and verse 4. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men," just the men, "came to be about 5,000. No telling how many women and children that were saved. Then if you would look at chapter 8, or chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5 and verse 14. "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women." It starts out adding to the church and ends up multiplying to the church. Wow, that was a priority. Listen, I really believe if God would allow us to go to hell for about 3 or 4 or 5 seconds, we would become better witnesses for Christ. We would become better witnesses for Christ. Filled with the Spirit of God and being a witness for Jesus. That was a priority of the church. Then number 5, and I want to sort of park here for a little bit because I think it's important. It was a penitent church. It was a penitent church. Look at the end of verse number 21. "They turned to the Lord." Now the word "turned" there is actually the word that means there was repentance. And I'm not sure how many sermons are being preached today about repentance. But you know, you can't be saved unless you repent. Jesus said twice, repent. In fact, when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, he came on the scene after 400 years of nothing, no preaching at all. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus comes along 6 months later, Matthew 4 and verse 17, and he began to preach the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does it mean to repent? I'm going to give you a formula. It's even not in your notes, and I would if you need to jot this down. This will be worth the whole time. Repentance is this. First of all, there's conviction. There's conviction. That's when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God come together. That's conviction. Then there's contrition. That means that we're broken. We come to an awareness that we're sinners, and we're broken over our sin. It's what Jesus was preaching in that great sermon in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who come to the realization that they're bankrupt spiritually. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're dead in trespasses and sin. We come to aware that we need Christ. We can't be saved. We can't be saved by our own intuition or our own desires or our own wisdom or our ability or whatever it might be. We need a Savior. It's like Ryan was praying, well, I don't know. You know, we're sinners. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. So there's conviction. There's contrition. Then there's confession. There's confession. And the word confess means to agree with God. And then there's change. Conviction. Contrition, confession, change equals repentance. I see a lot of folks in the Word of God who were convicted over their sin. Remember King Agrippa? Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. There was conviction there, but that's it. Then there were others that conviction came and they realized they were broken over their sin, but that was it. Then there were those who were convicted by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There were those who realized that they were broken over their sin and even confessed. You'll see all kinds of confessions in the Word of God, but you don't see change. Man, the greatest example is Saul of Tarsus. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, that he made havoc of the church. If you look at that word havoc, it describes a wild animal that tears apart his prey. That was his goal. That was his desire. And he realized later, you know, that he was the chiefest of sinners. That he dragged men and women and boys and girls and put them into prison, even murdered those. He was a maniac. And then all of a sudden something happened in Acts chapter 9. The Spirit of God the light of Christ, the Shekinah glory of God, came before him. He fell on his knees. And there was conviction of his sin. There was contrition. He was broken. He says, Lord, who are you? What do I need to do? And you find him. It's unbelievable. You find him a little later on where the Bible says he was preaching that he tried to destroy. He was a brand new person. Now, I know when you become a Christian, the Lord begins to speak to your heart. I remember when I was saved back at age 18, I was a churchgoer. I was in the youth program. I did everything there was in the world thinking that, you know, that's all you got to do to be saved. I hate to tell you, I walked the aisle to get on the softball team. That's all, you had to be a member of the church. And people were saying, oh my God, I thought Rick was already saved. Well, I wasn't saved back, and I wasn't saved as I was coming down the aisle. Man, I was ready for some softball. But you know what? Out of a church of 300 and 400 people, there was not a soul in that church that ever came up to me and said, Rick, if you were to die right now, where would you go? You know what? They assumed. I'm telling you something. Assuming won't get you anywhere. Man, if you care about something, you want to find out where they're at. Where are you? And do you have a relationship with Christ? How can you be saved? And I've talked to folks about salvation. They'll say, well, Brother Rick, I joined the church when I'm not talking about that. Oh, Brother Rick, I was baptized when I ain't talking about that either. Have you ever come at a time in your life where the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicted you and you realized you were aware for the very first time that you were a sinner, that you couldn't save yourself, you needed a Savior? Jesus Christ came, died on the cross that we might have life, life more abundantly. And believe in that and accept that and trust in that and ask Him to come into your life and save you, He will do that. It happened to me. And I'm wondering how many church members have been a Rick Veal at age 18, going through the motions. And when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, you'll find yourself. You know, there's going to be a lot of folks shocked one of these days when they stand before Jesus thinking that, hey, I'm in. Boy, I taught Sunday school for 50 years, or I did this for this and this and that. Listen, what you do with Jesus depends, and your eternal destiny banks on what you do with Jesus Christ. And so there was a church that people had turned to the Lord. Now, you repent and you get saved. You know what I found out? At salvation, you only have to repent that one time. I tell you, when you get saved, you do a lot of repenting. Why? Because we all fall short. There's times we're lax on our Bible study. We're lax in our prayer time. We become uncommitted in our church time, supporting our church. We become uncommitted in our prayer life, our tithing, whatever it might be. And we become like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, where God gave them all these kind of great commendations. And then He said, but nevertheless, you've left your first love. You see, why should we do the things that we do? If it's not for your love for Christ, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? It's just a big old zero. Why do you come to church? It ought to be because you love Him. Why do you tithe? Because you love Him. Why do you read? Because you love Him. Why do you study? Because you love Him. Why do you sing? Because you love Him. Why do you do what you do? Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He priority in your life? Is He number one in your life? That's the bottom line. And that's why this church had the hand of God on it. That's why this church had salvations. That's why this church was exciting. That's why this church was a church of repentance. Just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says how they turned to God from their idols to serve the true and living God. Repentance is you're going in this direction. And it's not just making an about face. It's making an about face and heading in that direction. That's what repentance is. And so this church was a penitent church. Then notice we come to our verse, verse 22. Then news of these things. That's what happened. The church at Jerusalem heard that this church at Antioch was a preaching church. It was a pliable church. It was a pleasing church. It had as a priority evangelism. It was a penitent church. They knew what repentance was all about. You say, what's the big thing about this? Look at it again, verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, okay? And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You know how far it is from Antioch to Jerusalem? over 300 miles. What's the community in Arlington saying about Arlington Baptist? What's some of the other little towns that are circling around talking about Arlington Baptist? Is it so exciting that God, His hand is upon and doing all these awesome things that people just say, hey, man, have you heard what's going on down at Arlington? Man, I got to go down there. People getting saved. There's lives being changed. People are joining. People are being baptized. They're growing in the Lord by studying the Word of God. They're having great prayer time. Da-da-da-da-da. What is going on in Arlington Baptist? The news had gotten 300 miles away. And they sent old Barney down or up to Antioch to find out what was going on. What better guy to send? Notice, if you would, in verse 22, it says, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, the sixth thing I want you to notice, it was a persuasive church. They heard the news 300 miles away, and Barnabas came to see what's going on at the church at Antioch. Number seven, it was a privileged church. Notice, he saw the grace of God. You know what grace is? There's a lot of different definitions for grace. You can take the word God's riches at Christ's expense. You know what I love about grace? Grace is God gives us what we don't deserve. Amen? Y'all need to talk a little bit. I got to have some volume out there. You know, this is not Dead City. Y'all alive, right? Hello? Hey, that's what grace is all. Listen, he gave you grace to get up out of the bed today. I mean, if you look at it, everything we need is the grace of God. He gave us grace to be saved, Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's grace. He gives us grace to do everything, but also like mercy. Because mercy is God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Thank you, God, for the mercy of God. There's not a one of you, I can say by what the Word of God has to say, there's not a one of us that deserves heaven. We all deserve to go to hell. But He gave us grace, and He gave us mercy. Man, when Barnabas got there, he saw the grace of God. I don't know exactly what actually he saw, maybe these things we just mentioned, and he just saw God's grace. Then if you'll notice, number eight, it was a purposeful church. Look what he said. And he encouraged them. You know, that's not anything new, because his name means the son of consolation, or the son of what? Encouragement. That was his spiritual gift. And he encouraged them what? That with purpose of heart. You know what? God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of you guys and myself. In fact, if you take the word purpose, this is another gimme. Take the word purpose. The first P, we're to pray. The R, we're to reach. Or the U, I told you I had trouble in English. U is unite. R is reach. P is praise. O is obey. And E is to equip. That's our purpose. He's called us to pray. He's called us to be one in Christ with the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter. There's unity and harmony. We're called to reach people. This world is lost and needs Jesus. We need to praise Him like we did this morning. Oh, by the way, you scared my wife. She don't want to play that piano. Man, wasn't that awesome? My star. I saw smoke coming out of the end there for a while. That was great. The choir was great. The kids were great. The music was awesome. I loved that. I loved it. It was great. That's why we're here. We're to worship and to praise Him and lift Him up and glorify Him. And then we're to obey the Word of God. We're just to do what it says. And then He tells us we are to equip. See, the thing about discipleship is, if you're not putting God's Word in your mind and your heart, it's not being fleshed out in your life, then, you know, you're not going to take somebody. Because discipleship is like this. It's putting you into somebody else. Now, that can be dangerous. But if you're in the Word of God, you're a spiritual man or woman, boy or girl, and you're learning what God has to say, He's given you people, He will bring around people that you can disciple, that you can equip, like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, He equipped the saints, what, for the work of the ministry, that the church would be edified or built up. And so it was a purposeful church. Then the last thing, I'll give you these last two. It was a persevering church. He told them to continue. Don't give up, don't stop, continue. Just keep right on. If you ever do a good Bible study, that's a good word to do a Bible study. You'll find it all throughout the book of Acts. They continue. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, the Jerusalem church, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the disciples' doctrine. They continued in prayer. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread. They kept on keeping on. They had a purpose, and yet they were persevering. They were continuing on. And then last, it was a productive church. In verse 24, the Bible says, "For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith." And here it is. "And a great many people were added to the Lord." It was productive. It was successful. You see, when you see people saved, you see lives change, you see baptisms, you see your church grow, that's because of God's hand, because we're pleasing Him, we're glorifying Him. That's the bottom line. Isn't that why we're here? It's not to please each other. I mean, we may have an idea, but the thing is, God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? Let's don't get caught up in, you know, my idea is the greatest and we need to follow that. No, God, what do you want to do? I often heard people say, well, what we ought to do is we ought to plan activities and then ask God to bless it. No, we need to find out where God's working and get on board. That's what it means to follow the Lord. So, hey, this was an exciting church. This was a contagious church that was bringing people into the fold because of those things that we mentioned this morning. You know, it's my prayer, individually, I want to be a contagious Christian. And where I pastor, I want the church to be a contagious church. I want to see things that I know that man had nothing to do with, but that was a God thing. Let me ask you, when's the last time you've seen a God thing in your life? When's the last time you've seen a God thing in your church? You know, we can do a lot, but we need to do what God has called us to become. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, Lord. We thank you for this exciting church that was definitely worth, I can imagine, walking or a mule or a camel or a horse and going 300 miles to find out what another church, what was going on at that other church. And Father, I just pray that we might have these qualities and characteristics that are found in this passage to be able to be in our lives personally, and to be in our lives as the corporate body of the church. Lord, we know that the Bible says in Acts or in Matthew chapter 18 that you would build your church. You would build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We want to be a part of that. We want to know, Lord, what you're doing, and get on board and be used by you to do great things. Lord, my first prayer today is, if there's anybody in this place, Lord, that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has convicted, and they've come to a place in their lives where they realize, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and save me. I know I can't save myself. Lord, you've convicted me. I'm broken over my sin. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I admit to you I need Jesus. Lord, would you come in my life and change me, that I might be the kind of man, woman, boy, and girl that I need to be. And Lord, I need to ask today, Lord, Christians that are saved, and say, Brother Rick, yes, I know I'm saved, but Lord, are there contagious Christians here? Are there people that are living so close to God that God's just doing some unbelievable, awesome things? And it may be, Lord, as Christians, we need to come and say, Father, my life hasn't been what it ought to be, and I just want to come rededicate my life. Lord, I've been challenged today by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And Lord, I want to be a contagious Christian. Lord, I pray you to help us just to be led by your Spirit, make decisions that we need to make, and whatever other decision that needs to be made today, I pray in the name of Jesus that will be done. And we love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've asked Brother Mike to come and lead us in an invitation, and I'll be here at the front if you want to come, and I'll be glad to pray with you, or if you just want to come. And I tell people that the altar is not just to come just for confession of sin. You know, you need to come and praise Him today. You need to come and pray just for lost people today. You may have a neighbor that you need to pray for. You need to pray for yourself. The altar is open for all different kinds of decisions. I'm going to ask you, as the Spirit of God moves, would you just do what He's called you to do? If you need to be saved today, I'd be glad to share with you what it means to be a Christian. Whatever God's Holy Spirit does today, you follow Him. You can't beat that. Let's all stand. Brother Mike.
Our invitation is trust and obey.